First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 17, 2013. Believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Please stand. The reading is from John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
Thank you very much. Believe is our key word today as we look at our Bibles. If you have your Bible, those two words that Dale has led us reading from John chapter 20, verses 29 to 30, as 30 to 31, as this chapter concludes, is where we are looking today. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, I had some fun the other day talking about that crazy instruction of someone who's written a book that says the earth must be the prison planet of the newer sayings because we're so rotten. Well, I talked about Australia because, yes, Britain's prisons were bursting. Where could they put people and yet have some value from their activities? So they sent them to Australia. And Australia was essentially a prison continent that was left on its own, and people have gone on to develop there. There was a toll taken among Australians, and I think 2011. That's why I have that there, because I tried to date what I was reading, and that's the only date referred to in this article. There's a group of atheists that have picked up on this, and they post it, and they are said they are thankful for Australia because some of the polling for this annual activity in 2011 was on their faith. And so when they look here, they were wondering if Australian people accepted miraculous activities. So they asked some religious questions. They asked, do you believe Jesus died on the cross? And top to bottom, the answers were fully believe, partly believe, and not at all believe. So 53% of the people polled in Australia said that yes, they believe Jesus died on the cross. But as we continue to go down that, 31%, or less than a third, believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The same percentage of people, interesting to note, believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. 27% of the people believed that Jesus walked on water, while again, 53%, the same number above, that said they believed he died on the cross, 53% said that they did not all believe that Jesus walked on water, that Jesus could miraculous things. Talk about miracles for a few minutes. There's a lot of emphasis on miracles in our Bible, and something I've said before for your users, when you look at the Bible's record, and that's what I'm going to talk about today is the Bible's record, miracles are uncommon in human history. You see miracles in our Bible, but really miracles only take place a few times in human history. You don't see Adam and Eve doing miracles. You didn't see Noah doing miracles. God seemed to let miraculous things happen to authenticate, to show that he was doing something different. So miracles took place in the days of Moses. Why? There was a change going on. God was taking his people out of Egypt as servants and putting them into his new promised land for them, and they needed to go along and keep functioning as individuals and begin to function as a nation, the birth of a nation, the nation of Israel. Moses did miracles to show that God was behind it and approving and encouraging this tremendous change. In the Mosaic Law, God set up a priesthood, and this is how people should hear from God. But the priests began to be corrupt, began to be sinful, and were not really serving God's people. So God raised up a new class of people called the prophets. These people were the ones that now began to legitimately speak for God. And since this was a change, God was going to begin to speak through a group of individuals and not necessarily through the priests exclusively. So those first priests, Elijah and Elisha, did miraculous things to show that God was moving in them. When Jesus came, the Son God. This was a change. The Son of God had not lived on the earth as a human before. So being at the birth of Christ and in his ministry, Jesus performed miracles. Those miracles were designed to show that God was with him and God approved of his message. The easiest example for that is for when Jesus looked at a man and said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And people rumored, "Well, who is he to say that you can forgive sins?" Anyone can say they forgive sins. Up and down this street, for example, here in Redmond, there are people who very likely have folks approach them and say, "I forgive you of your sins in Jesus' name." But Jesus said anyone can say that to show that the Son of Man, that I really have power to do this. He looked at that man who could not walk and said, "Stand up, roll up the mat you've been sitting on, and walk." The miracle happened to show that Jesus, as a unique individual, the Son of God, had the power to forgive sins, and he had the power to do something that was obviously testable. The fourth period in human history where miracles seemed to be expected was not long after that, when the church began. It was God's new thing, because God wasn't going to be exclusively speaking through a nation and asking people to join Israel as a nation, but he was now forming an international group of individuals who had in common that they trusted Christ and gotten that message of the gospel. And to show that this was a group from him, some of those early days, people did miraculous things. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. But even by the end of that apostolic age, miraculous things were not always happening. Peter, walked out of a prison as left by an angel. Paul spent time in prison, very likely died under Roman custody. He was not freed by an angel. Timothy was nervous and had stomach problems. Paul did not just send him a prayer cloth. Paul told him to take care of his stomach. Paul talked about having eye problems. God chose not to spare him, nor did he call another apostle to come over and lay his hands on him. So even by the end of the apostolic age, when God had demonstrated that this new group of people was from him, did miracles begin to die off? So miracles are designed to get people's attention, to show them that God is doing something new, and once he's established them, goes on. You don't see Daniel doing miracles, you don't see Ezekiel doing miracles, you don't see Malachi doing miracles. Sinners, quote-unquote, are not saved by believing in miracles. Warren Wiersbe said that, a good Bible commentary. He said a lot of little commentaries in the Bible, they're worth your purchase. They're worth looking at and reading. They're a good Bible study source. But talking in this passage, he made that quote, and I can't agree with that anymore than I do. I fully agree with this above statement. But many, many people in the world, many religious people in the world would disagree. Several years ago, there was a movement that still is in existence, not as common, called power evangelism, where people would say that if you went into an area where there are a lot of unsaved people, gathered a crowd, and did something miraculous, and caused them to see this miraculous thing, to not be able to explain or understand it, but to say it must be done by God, that this was a way to produce believers, to produce saints. Even though the gospel would not have been preached, repentance would not have been achieved, no words about Jesus would technically have been spoken, if an unexplainable miracle would take place, you would expect people to believe. One verse continues in the commentary of the Gospel on John. People aren't saved by believing in miracles. People are saved by believing on Jesus Christ. And this is the point. This is where we're looking in John chapter 20 today. And this is the summary of what Jesus has been doing. The resurrection we've been looking at in John chapter 20 is the greatest sign, the greatest miracle, I would say, of all. John talks about signs. He says, "Truly," verse 30, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." There are many things that Jesus did in his life. What happened as a child? What did he do as a teenager? Anything that you see written is speculative. We don't really know. Except when Jesus picked up his life from being an active servant of his father when he was baptized by John the Baptizer. We see a lot of Jesus' life, but again, not that much. There's only, four Gospels written about Jesus. If you want to get an inundation of reading material, John F. Kennedy's assassination anniversary is coming up, and isn't there a new book almost every week? A new show, a new documentary, a new something every week. But only a few writings about Jesus written under God's control. And they are designed to produce in us this faith, this belief that Jesus was different. Not just that he did things. A lot of people do things. Watch me folding that dollar in that paper. Wow, what happened? How did that happen? I don't know. I don't understand. Well, it's easy. Magicians all have tricks. It's easy. Don't you see the trick? Sometimes magicians use plants. Who planted something to happen. And it's a lot. Harry Houdini was famous for using plants when he would go to parties and get people to help him out with his tricks. They just didn't say anything. So, how did things happen? When we look at our Bible, miracles alone were not enough. Doing a miracle was not enough to get someone to trust Christ. They were never the point. If you will remember with me, or look at this passage, John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, when Jesus did some miraculous things, it says that many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. There were many times when Jesus would do a miracle, and the Bible would make a comment like this, that people saw them, wow, who are you? And what they are doing when this phrase appears, believed in his name, this does not always indicate that these people had trusted Christ as Savior. And here, John explains that when he says that Jesus did not commit himself to them. All the Bible is saying here, and we talked about this when we've been through this passage, it's been about a year ago now, we've been in John for a good year. Jesus was coming, that the people saw him do this miraculous thing, and they thought, wow, I can't do that. You can't do that. Somehow God must have helped him do that. But just believing that God did something miraculous was not enough for someone to trust Christ and get to heaven alone and believe in that miracle. The very next chapter, that's illustrated in chapter 3, remember Nicodemus. And Nicodemus approached Jesus by night, and he said, Lord, we see these things, and there were some other people with him, perhaps some other Sadducees, Pharisees, some other Jewish leadership, recognized that Jesus is doing miraculous things, something unique about him, something different about him. They knew some Old Testament scripture. Nicodemus especially, who was apparently an Old Testament expert, knew that there was something unique about Jesus, and he wanted to talk about Jesus. He wanted to talk to you, what was going on with this? Yet, obviously, this man who believed that Jesus was special was not born again. And how do we know that? That's what Jesus told him he needed to do. That was the point of the discussion when Jesus told him in John chapter 3, verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 5, you must be born again. So again, just seeing and understanding and agreeing, Jesus does miraculous things. God created the world. There was a flood. I think there was a person named Adam. Those are nice things to believe, but those are not the things that would get you to heaven. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus heard these messages about rebirth, he said, I don't understand these things. Jesus said, listen, are you the teacher? Are you Israel's great master? And you do not know these things? And he focuses in, here is the problem. We look there in the bold. You do not what? Receive our witness. And the hour was not Jesus and the disciples. Jesus saw himself as coming in who? In his Father's name. Doing the works of his Father that his Father guided and directed him to. And he says, if you've heard of earthly things and you do not believe, how do you believe if I tell you heavenly things? There's a famous quote you'll see around now, Seth MacFarlane. There are people who are vocal about the advancement of what? Knowledge over faith. Recovering reason, that's an atheist creed. Knowledge over faith, because you'll be decried for being a person who emphasizes faith. So Nicodemus, in a very modern perspective, he wanted to treat Jesus appreciated what he liked about Jesus' teachings, and then he was going to reject the things that he didn't like. He knew Jesus had some miraculous powers and abilities, but this gospel stuff, this new birth stuff. And remember when we went through John chapter 3? If we look in the original language of the Bible, there was a bit of a bit of wisdom demonstrated by Jesus. We look in literature, Old Testament poetic language, that sometimes used words that had descriptive meaning, perhaps could be taken more than one way. The word often uses a mashal, a mysterious saying. Remember when Jesus would speak to his disciples and they would be concerned. They frequently referred to as when he said, don't accept the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples reasoned among themselves it's because they didn't bring bread. And Jesus said, no, I'm talking about their teaching, a teaching about leaven that would go in and fill and change everything about you. So the disciples frequently misunderstood Jesus, but Jesus would speak in a way that had oftentimes veiled meanings. In our original language of our Bible there in John chapter 3, you must be born, we so often translate it again. But the word, the letter, the combination that's there for born again is also the very same way you would say above. Because it's led, L-E-A-D, or lead, L-E-A-D. It depends on how you use it. And Jesus was speaking from a birth that was from above. See, Nicodemus missed it when he talked about, well, how can I be born again? Am I supposed to re-enter my mother and be born again? As he gave something to a teacher, a school-looking professor kind of person would say, a child of this age. But remember when we went through John chapter 3, that's what we were presenting, that Jesus is speaking of a birth, and how do you understand it? It's a birth from above. A birth that comes from God. A birth that's characterized by the movement of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, at this point, John chapter 3, was not prepared to accept everything that Jesus said. And that was the point he was making when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Listen, you're supposed to be Israel's Bible expert. You're supposed to be the guy that knows. When you referred to something we looked at in Sunday school class, Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, where it talked about being washed with water, being changed by in your spirit, a water spirit kind of birth, a new birth that was from above. Nicodemus was not ready for everything. John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus is speaking to people because Jesus did miracles. And John chapter 6 records a couple of miracles. It records Jesus walking on water. It records Jesus feeding thousands of people. Yeah, you can see the sign there. Fishes, loaves, buy two, get 5,000 free. That's what it's like to go to lunch with Jesus that day. In John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus had gathered a crowd and they began to speak to them. And he said, most assuredly, verily, verily, in your King James Bible, it says, I say to you, you seek me. Look what Jesus says, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Okay, if you follow Jesus, we'll get something to eat. You just look at the record in the chapter. Jesus had fed them, he followed them, they began asking questions, can you do that again? And the point that Jesus was trying to make to them was that I do these things so that you should see and understand that there's something special and unique about me. And what's unique about me is not just that I can do these amazing things, but it's who I am and what my message is. And Jesus, when these people heard that his message to them was no lunch today, instead, you need to take in for yourselves as your sustenance everything that's about me, they left. Very simple. Jesus did a miracle. They were personally impacted by that miracle. But that miracle did not change them. Why? Not all faith is saving faith. Well, I went to McDonald's and got a hamburger, bothered my stomach. I'll go to Burger King. Ah, I didn't get sick at Burger King. Oh, I went to Taco Bell. Won't talk about that. What happens? I believe I'll get something there. What is the impact it makes on me? The point I'm making today is we may find ourselves just the same. Like Nicodemus, we do sometimes may hesitate to accept Jesus' strange doctrine. You might listen to the Bible, believe the Bible, oh, I like the Bible, the Bible is true, I know some Bible verses. Nicodemus knew a lot of Bible verses. Jesus said you didn't put all those Bible verses together to understand what we're talking about today. It's this idea of trusting Christ as your Savior. The fact that because you're a human just means that you're a sinner. Because you're a human like me, your actions have separated you from God. And what makes the difference is that you realize that these words of Jesus, these signs that he's done, should indicate that I need to pause for a minute. I'm not pausing to decide what I like. Now, Thomas Jefferson, who used his penknife and cut up a Bible and took everything out that was supernatural, because Jesus said a lot of neat things that have truth. But Thomas Jefferson missed the point. He still honored God, honored the Bible. Remember back in those days, the United States government provided Bibles for households in the United States. The United States had regular prayer sessions. Open Congress with prayer. Remember, there was a church that met in the Capitol building till almost the Civil War. You can talk about church and state blending. Remember, as I just said, there was a church that met in the United States Capitol building almost since its construction till almost the Civil War. It's one thing to think that the Bible is a nice book and it's good and true and I like it more than other things, but the point is, what kind of change should take place? When Jesus talked about earthly things, he talked about things that take place on the earth. And what he's focusing on that takes place in the earth was a message of repentance, belief, salvation, deliverance, renewal, rebirth, birth from above. That he was speaking about. And Nicodemus heard and understood a lot of things, but he didn't get that part about being born from God. About a birth that took place that involved cleansing from sin and a changed spirit, a changed soul. Who are you now? Nicodemus missed that. That's the danger that so often has plagued our country, the United States, in that sometimes we act as if we are shocked that people aren't standing up for God's truth. Well, the point is, you know, it's easy and comfortable to like something and believe something like everybody else did. If you go, you know my favorite baseball team, what is it? In 1988, I took my wife, my father-in-law, and his wife, Marnell, to Fenway Park, Boston, when Roger Clemens still played for the Boston Red Sox, and I took them there, paid for the tickets myself, so I could tell my father-in-law that one time in my life, I took him to watch Roger Clemens pitch in Fenway Park in Boston. I don't remember anything else about the game, except I bought Barbara a little Red Sox pin, and when I bought it from the guy walking down and I handed it over, as it got to Barbara and she stopped, Conrad, oh, what's wrong? I thought that pin was me. 50-year-old guy, he's sad that I didn't get him a stinking pin. Come and buy your own pin. I went to the Red Sox. Paid for the tickets. Well, you know, great. Not my favorite team, but I'm good to go. Yeah, but it's a thing to do. Good thing. We live in a country where it's been popular to like the Bible, like Jesus, have Christmas, you know. But now when push comes to shove, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, if that forgiveness and spiritual change has not taken place, it's very easy to substitute anything else for Jesus, whether it's a belief in aliens that put us here a long time ago, which is more and more a theme of things. Anything else, people will believe anything but the truth. Why? Because it is a spiritual decision. It is a spiritual change implemented by the Holy Spirit. John does not use a big word, demythologize. What's our point here? Dean Barker wrote this book, Losing Faith in Faith, as you see here, from preacher to atheist, the guy who was never saved. Lots of times people now pick up this book, the Bible. This is more and more in common. We've been talking about this last few Sunday nights. We'll talk about some of this starting again in January. People want to reinterpret the Bible, particularly the New Testament. And they'll say, well, what does the New Testament say? Well, it just expects us to be people who are God's fans. God is my pal. Jesus is my friend. And if you're just positive, if you have a good outlook, because, well, God's in this time and surely He doesn't want any bad thing to happen to you, that's really what the New Testament preaches. The issue with this, when you look at this kind of stuff, is that you don't need any facts, which is why when I talk to people, I've had conversations over the last month with different people I've met here in Redmond and talked to them about the Bible, and people will get upset. Because I'll ask them, well, do you really believe Jesus died on the cross? No. Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? No. Do you believe that there was a creation? No. Do you believe there was a flood? No. But you don't have to, you don't have to believe in those stories. They're just there, and they're mythologizing, whether they realize it or not. They're taking the Bible's truth and saying, well, yeah, but what does that mean? It doesn't mean that really happened. It means God is on my side. That's what they're saying. God's on my side. That's what the Bible is about. You know, that's why whenever you watch a sports game, you'll have, like I told you, I don't pray for football games. I don't pray for baseball games. I pray for Alex Rodriguez to get saved, but not for him to have 50 home runs and even go with the rest of that. So I just wrote a book not that long ago. It's kind of picked up a lot. Fisher, who is he? So why did he write this book? I've got a quote from it, and this is not a lot. I put this on. If you want to know why I'm preaching about on Sunday, look at my Facebook at the end of the week as I start printing things so that you'll start thinking about this and be ready for the message. In his biography, he wrote this. He talked about, you know what? I look back at the previous 10 years when he was writing all these VeggieTales things. And he says, what we're talking about isn't Christianity, it's morality. He said, I looked back at the previous 10 years and realized I had spent 10 years trying to convince kids to behave Christianly without actually teaching them Christianity. And that was a pretty serious conviction. You can say, hey, kids, be more forgiving because the Bible says so. Or, hey, kids, be more kind because the Bible says so. But that isn't Christianity, it's morality. He says, that was a huge shift for me from the American Christian idea. He says, we're all drinking a cocktail that's a mix of the Protestant work ethic, the American dream, and the gospel. And we've intertwined them so completely that we can't tell them apart anymore. Our gospel has become a gospel of following your dreams and being good, so God will make all your dreams come true. He says, it's the Oprah God. So that's Phil Vischer. Which is why the new things that are out, what's in the Bible that he's doing, talk about Bible, Jesus, salvation, faith. He's, the Bible is a great, great Bible story. It'll tell you great Bible stories to get to a point. But they're not necessarily, as we say, evangelistic. For us, so we're going to be closing off now. Our point for us, what's the point? And by the way, that's a link to the story I found. I posted on my Facebook. How to raise a pagan kid in a Christian home. That's the quote I got from that. Because it's, if we're careful, we'll raise children who can get into college and get a job but don't know Jesus. And then years later, we wonder why they're not acting Christian and they're going to church. And the answer is, well, they don't belong to them. They never trust Christ as their Savior. But they won't steal candy bars as they go to the store. For us, faith is only as good as what we believe in. What do you believe in? What do you trust? And this is how our 20th chapter of John is concluding. So you could have almost ended the gospel here, but because John is so intent on helping us to trust Christ, that he gives us these concluding remarks. What did Jesus do after he rose? What did he tell his disciples? It's a story because John was his good friend, and he was friends with Peter. Peter, James, and John did things together. He wants him to include for us, or God wanted him to, and he got the chance to write it. The restoration of Peter. Peter, who was the leader of the early church, not John. Peter. Christ came and did miracles so we would trust him and his message, not just to acknowledge his greatness. In other words, Jesus did miracles not to impress us, not to get invited to parties, not to get to speak to crowds. Jesus did miracles so that we could think, who is this? How can he do these things? He thinks no one else can do. What did he just say? For the miracles are designed to get your attention that if Jesus can do these things, what he says must be important. And what is the greatest evidence that we have understood this and practiced our faith? The greatest evidence of faith is our own changed life. Do the things that Jesus cares about become things that you care about? Do the things that the Bible encourages us to think, believe, and say are those things that you think, believe, and say? Because as the Bible says, you know, it's not by works, or we could brag about it. Instead, it's who do you believe? And what have you seen? What have you done? What do you think? How are you different? How have you been changed by the power of the gospel of God? Because as Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5, the new birth, this birth from above, is one that has two characteristics. It gives us forgiveness of sins so we can stand before God. And it changes who we are on the inside. Changes our, whether you want to call it the spirit, the soul, whatever you want to call it. It changes who you are. In Sunday school, we talked about 1 Peter 1 through 4, saying that Peter said that knowing the gospel adds to us a little bit of, and he uses this word, the divine maker. A little bit of God is chipped off inside of you so that you have a little bit of God's wholeness, a little bit of God's love, a little bit of God's light, and how you move forward with that, how you grow in that, is into how much you follow that Holy Spirit. Do you listen to the Holy Spirit? Do you follow His promptings? Do you do what He says? Do you not do what He tries to get you to stop? That still small voice. Those are the kinds of things that demonstrate that faith is in you. How you show it. What's true about you. It's not good enough to not steal, to not lie, to not cheat, to not commit adultery, to not want things that are your neighbors, to honor your parents. There's your characteristics, but it's not enough. And the commandments are designed to show us where we have failed. Discipleship shows how much I am like Christ once He has come and moved inside of me. Once I have repented and believed and trusted in Him, what am I like? And that's the thing that can be missing. Have I trusted Christ as my Savior? Let's pray. Help us, we pray, our God, to be people who understand that the gospel is not just about memorizing verses, doing Sunday school lessons. Help us, we pray, our God, to realize that your truth is designed to change us, to make us more like your beloved Son, to cause us to trust Him, that the Holy Spirit has come to live inside in us, the Holy Spirit has forgiven us, and the Holy Spirit has changed who we are forever, and witnesses with our spirit that we are your children. Father, if as we reflect on these things, as we hear these things, if we have never trusted Christ as our Savior, if we've just come, you know, kind of gone for the ride, thought about things, Father, people oftentimes realize that they're missing something, that they haven't trusted Christ as Savior. Father, if anyone here is like that today, I pray that they would do something before they leave. That while we're singing the song, they might come up and talk to one of us, that as they are talking after church, they would go up to a friend, a family member, myself, somebody else, and say, you know what, I'm like you described. I'm like the Bible says. I'm missing something. I've never trusted Christ. And Father, help us then as we leave to look at other people who will say they know the Bible, they've heard its stories, and they go to what they're missing. Help us to be able to demonstrate to them that, you know, there's more to faith than thinking that Jesus was born in a manger. Help us to help people find
the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,